Good morning, everybody. So this morning we are returning to our series in Genesis, and we've been journeying with Joseph for the past few weeks. And just before I get to our text this morning, I just want to have a quick recap of what has been going on. So we know that Joseph was the favorite son in his father's house. But his own brothers, who were driven by envy, threw him into a pit, and they decided that they could capitalize on his misfortune, so they sold him into slavery. He was traded to Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard and a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's entourage. While serving as a slave in Potiphar's house, we see that the Lord blessed Joseph. He rises to a great position of responsibility. And last week, Genesis 39:4 said, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. We know that trouble arises. Potiphar's wife, seeing that Joseph has success and is a handsome man, wants to lie with him. Joseph, for his love of God, refuses. And Potiphar, in his anger, sends Joseph to prison. Now, this is not just any prison. This is the place where the king's prisoners are confined. Yet we see even in prison that, that the Lord has blessed Joseph. He's with Joseph. 39:21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper in the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Joseph becomes the top guy. The keeper of the prison pays no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So this morning brings us to our text, which is chapter 40. So if you'd like to take out your Bibles or your mobile phones or whatever devices you read the word on, we'll read it together. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 starts. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in his custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to them, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand, as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word. We pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive this word. May your word do what you intended to, Lord. May it meet us in whatever need that we're in, whether it's we need conviction, whether we need emotional support, whether we need healing. May your will be done, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this now brings us to what's going on with Joseph now. Joseph's in prison, yet we can see that the Lord's hand of blessing is upon him. And much like in Potiphar's house, Joseph is entrusted with overseeing all within the prison. I want us just to notice the trajectory. I want us to notice the quality. And I want us to know the pattern of what's going on with Joseph at this point. Purely from a human perspective, the trajectory of Joseph's life appears to be nosediving. He's been brought to the lowest of low. And he's first as a slave in Egypt, and now he's a prisoner in the prison of Pharaoh. We need to consider that through all of this, what does Joseph do? Joseph remains faithful through every step, every part of what he's been going on. He's remained faithful to God. The quality of Joseph's life, we can see that even though he has been through some tough times, he keeps getting raised to positions of power because the Lord's blessing is on his life. Many students who have studied the Bible have drawn parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. We can say that Joseph is a type of Christ. And by this, what I mean is that all Joseph is not Christ, his life served as a foreshadowing of the life of Christ. If we look at Jesus and we see how Jesus' life went and the trajectory of that, we can see that that went on a downward spiral at first, humanly speaking. He is the eternal Son of God, the favored one of his Father's house. He took on human flesh. He was mistreated. He was betrayed. He suffered to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yet Christ remained faithful in every circumstance, and the Lord blessed him. Now, of course, we know that Joseph's story will eventually take an upward turn. Just as Christ did, Joseph will be lifted out of this awful situation, just as Christ was raised from the grave and exalted, and who is sitting at the right hand of his Father. That is further on down the line. That is 41 and further on. But we are still here in 40 looking at what is going on with Joseph in prison. So as we look at this story, I want to explore it in a few different ways. I want us to look at how Joseph conducts himself during this awful time that he's going through. I want us to consider how Joseph's life prefigures the life of Christ. And I want us to reflect on Joseph being an example for us when we go through difficult times and hardship. We also notice three details in Joseph's life. In his toughest times of despair, we see that Joseph cares for others. His focus is off of himself. Second, he reveals God's will. And third, he was forsaken by men. In verses 1 to 8, we can see that Joseph cares for others. Verse 1 begins with this. Sometime after this, So we don't know exactly how long Joseph has been in prison before the events of this chapter occur. It is important to know and remember that Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he was 30 years old when Potiphar elevates him to power in his house. Some of us might actually say that they are the prime years of his life stolen from him. If we think about it, circumstances like this that's happened to Joseph, for us, if these things happen to us, we could easily grow bitter towards God. We could easily grow bitter towards others. But this wasn't the case with Joseph. Joseph's faith remained strong despite the trials that were going on in his life. His heart stayed soft towards God and towards his fellow man. I think it would be naive of us to assume that Joseph didn't go through heartache and pain. I believe in those 13 years that Joseph would have wept bitterly in anguish at what was going on, especially in those times of darkness and despair. Yet when we look at Joseph's whole life, we see that Joseph was faithful. What did he do? He waited on the Lord. He waited for him to exalt him in due time. This is what Christ did, and I believe this is what we're called to do. Scripture encourages us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt us, casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Sometime after Joseph was thrown in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he puts them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined, verses 1-3. Now, we need to know these guys are not lowly servants. You know, when I used to think about it, I'd be like, they're given drinks and they're baking, but they're actually high-ranking officials in Pharaoh's kingdom. We're not told exactly what they did to anger Pharaoh, but it's clear from the text that they have committed an offense, some sin against their Lord. Unlike Joseph, these guys deserved to be in prison. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them and attended them. They continued for some time in his custody. Verse 4. Verse 5 says, one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream and each with its own interpretation. Now, dreams are very significant in the Egyptian culture, as it was believed that they were a means of contact in the spirit world. Egypt had a whole entire class of men whose job it was to interpret dreams. We will meet these guys in chapter 41 when Pharaoh himself has a dream and he calls for his people to interpret it. The New English Translation refers to these men as diviner priests or wise men. On the other hand, from a Christian perspective, on dreams, we differ greatly from other worldviews. We acknowledge that in the past, God communicated with his prophets and apostles through dreams. This form of revelation, I believe, has ceased now because Christ has come. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Now, I don't doubt that the Lord can still use dreams to encourage us, but I believe he no longer reveals his will or himself through dreams as he did in ancient times. For Jesus Christ has come. And in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken supremely through his Son. And we have his word, and his word is sufficient. So in other words, what I'm saying is that we shouldn't, this should not lead us to seek God's revelation or his will through dreams. Dreams should not be our source of revelation. I believe that overlooks the New Testament teaches, or what the New Testament teaches. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house. And he says, why are your faces downcast today? We can see here that he has compassion for these guys. We can see in this verse that he is caring for others. His focus is not on himself, on the hardship that he's going through. Even during his severe hardship, Joseph remained a true servant. He didn't just fulfill his duties. He genuinely cared for these people and others that were around him. We know that Joseph is being a model servant to Potiphar. When faced with the opportunity to sin against his master and give in to temptation, he firmly refuses, choosing to honor Potiphar and his God. He's in prison now. He's the same situation. He can sit. He can complain. But he chooses to have concern and love for those people who are put in his care. When he asks, why are your faces downcast? This servant heart is also perfectly seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to not be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2:5-8. If we're being honest with ourselves, we can feel sometimes when life becomes hard and difficult that maybe it's time that we're to be served rather than we are to serve. Now, it's understandable why we have these feelings, because there is some truth in it. There is times that we go through that there will be difficulty, heartache, turmoil, injury. We need these people around us to care for us. I'm not downplaying this, these kind of situations. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we can have a tendency to wallow in it. And I know that this is true of me. When we deal with life's difficulties, we have a choice on how we respond. We can feel sorry for ourselves. We can complain about God, complain about others, expect everybody to take care of us. Or what we can do is we can choose to be thankful to God. We can glorify him in hardship and serve those around us, remembering we're not the only ones that are hurting. There are other people around us who are hurting too. This kind of heart, I believe, glorifies God. This kind of heart brings blessing to us and to people around us. We should admire Joseph for how he handles the situations he finds himself in. He maintains his faith. He honors God. And he continues to serve despite what's going on. Verses 9 to 22. We see Joseph here revealing God's will. After Joseph inquires concerning the downcast faces of the cupbearer and the chief baker, they said to him, we've had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. Again, these men knew that there was something significant about these dreams that they had. But these guys were in a predicament. They're really discouraged. They're in prison. They have no access to their diviner priests or their wise men. They're not going to be able to get an interpretation. Look how Joseph responds. I love this. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Joseph challenges the trust that these guys have and the trust that they put in the hands of these diviner priests and wise men. He asserts that God alone has the ability to reveal truth to men. The God that Joseph is referring to here is his God. It's the God of the Hebrews and not the God of the Egyptians. This shows that Joseph is a faithful witness while in captivity. And remember that he told Potiphar's wife, again, we've spoken about this, that he would not lay with her because to do so would be to sin against God. He's testifying to God again there. And here he gives glory to God when he testifies before these men that it is his God who will provide the interpretation. It is his God who is the only one that can provide this interpretation. These men are absolutely desperate. They have no one to turn to, so what do? They tell their dreams to Joseph. First, the chief cupbearer says, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there was three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph is illuminated by God, and he provides the interpretation, saying, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to his office, or to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." Joseph is so confident in his God and in his God's interpretation. He requests something from the cupbearer. He says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Now, remember what I said earlier. The cupbearer is not just a lowly servant. He is going to be in the presence of Pharaoh. He's an entrusted, powerful man with position, and he will have the ability to speak in Pharaoh's ear regarding Joseph and Joseph's predicament. The chief baker hears the interpretation that Joseph gives the cupbearer, and he likes it. He says to Joseph, "I also have a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." Again, Joseph is illuminated by God. He is able to give this interpretation. But this time, the interpretation is not favorable. It's really grim. He says, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you." Joseph was proven to be a true prophet, not a false one, when the events happened exactly as he said they would. On the third day, Pharaoh's birthday, he makes a feast for all his servants, and he lifts up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and just like Joseph said, he places the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but it says that he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted it. In this passage, we can see that in Joseph's difficulty, he is revealing the will of God. He is being a type of Christ here. He was a prophet. Jesus is the prophet of God, the eternal word made flesh. In John 1, verses 1, 14 and 18, they capture this truth. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus Christ is the height of God's revelatory activity. He is the eternal Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, and through whom all things were made. It is the Word, the second person of the triune God, who took on human flesh to redeem us and to reveal God to us fully. Again, John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So let's try and apply some of this. Are we looking to Christ and his word to know what is true? Are we seeking guidance from Christ and his word on how to live in this world? Do we pay attention to how James exhorts us? In the book of James, he says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, to me, it's no surprise that non-believers do not submit to God's word in this way, because out there, they search for truth in so many different places. They look to human reason, feelings, preferences, many, many other things. What should be concerning for us is when someone who professes faith in Christ looks to anything other than God and his word as their source of truth. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the word of God and the only certain rule of faith and obedience. That is the Baptist Catechism, point 4. We need to look to the Scriptures to know what's true. We must ask God for wisdom to apply the Scriptures to our specific circumstances. We should surround ourselves with wise and godly people and godly counselors to help us discern the right path. Now, I cannot say to you, reveal the Word of God like Joseph did or like Jesus Christ does, but what I can say is that we should proclaim the Word of God. We must not neglect to proclaim the truths of God that have already been revealed, whether it's good times or whether it's bad times. Maybe, just perhaps, the Lord has put us into these difficult situations just so we can testify to him. This is how we should be like Joseph. We need to testify to Christ even when things aren't going good. Even when things look bleak, we must continue to testify to Christ. When we look at verse 23, he was forsaken by men. Remember what Joseph asked the cupbearer. After he interprets the dream, he says, "Please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house." However, after the baker was executed and the cupbearer was restored, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So just for a second, let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes right now. He's endured so much by his brothers, people who are supposed to love him. He was abandoned by his master Potiphar, and now he's forgotten by the cupbearer to whom he has shown great kindness. It's not hard to imagine Joseph struggling with feelings of deep betrayal, abandonment through this horrible and difficult time in his life. He may have even wondered if God had forsaken him in the pit. Our Lord Jesus Christ also knew what it felt like to be rejected and to be abandoned by men. He was despised, and eventually he was crucified by his own people. One of his own disciples betrayed him, and in his hour of greatest need, all of his disciples, his closest friend, abandoned him, left him. On the cross, in his humanity, he even cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yet, just as God didn't abandon Joseph, he was with Joseph in the pit. He was with Joseph in the Potiphar's house. He was with Joseph in the prison. Just like he did not abandon Christ. He fulfilled the promise of Psalm 16:10. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One to see corruption." When I was doing some research for this sermon, I was reading a commentary, and it was by a guy called Matthew Henry. And it really got me kind of thinking about what he said, and I just wanted to share it with you this morning. It's something that we need to keep in mind. When we read this story, and when we look at this cupbearer, I know I do, we can tend to kind of go, how could he forget him? He was shown such great love. Why would he forget him? And we can see him as like such the bad guy, such an ungrateful person when he was shown so much love. Jesus Christ showed us the greater love than anybody could ever show. He laid down his life for us. Can we be like the cupbearer? Can we forget Jesus? Can we come across like we're ungrateful? Just keep that in your mind during the week, and just ask yourself that and be honest with yourself. This morning, I've lost my place. Friends, if you belong to the Father through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he will not abandon you either, for he has said, "I will not leave you, I will not forsake you." Now, as Jason mentioned earlier on about salvation, if you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to take that step? If you want to talk to somebody about the gospel, about salvation, there is plenty of people who would love to have a chat with you. And finally, I just want to finish up on a few scriptures just to encourage ourselves. Brothers and sisters, let us heed the call to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be vigilant and watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Remember, after you have endured suffering for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning just for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the story of Joseph and how it can be a blessing and an encouragement to us to see how we should act in times of difficulty and struggle. May we, Father, be like Joseph. May we be servants of others, even in times of difficulty. We thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for each and every one of our brothers and sisters here. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.